Go ahead and take your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53. Isaiah in chapter number 53. Dr. Ennis, I want to appreciate you letting me come this week. We talked about this several months ago, I guess, when we booked this, and I've been looking forward to it ever since. Ever since I came to the camp meeting a few years ago, I've always kind of hoped for the chance of when they get to preach here. And so I'm excited about tonight. I've been looking forward to it for many weeks now. And I remember meeting some of y'all a few years ago. I was here, I guess, about 3 years ago for the camp meeting. Wasn't here last year. Brother Harrison was, the preacher I worked with. He was here last year and preached. I'll go and give you an update. Some people were asking about him. He had vocal cord surgery about 3 weeks ago. If you remember him from last year, he's very raspy in his voice. Been having some trouble for several years now. And he had to have surgery just a few weeks ago. They removed the growth off of his vocal cords. And they discovered some kind of a fungus on his vocal cords, an infection. They're treating that. But in the last several weeks, he hasn't been able to speak at all, just barely a whisper, no voice behind it. And it'll be months before he'll be back in the pulpit. He'll have to take some speech therapy. And he's not doing any meetings right now at all until he gets his health in order. So pray for Brother Harrison, David Harrison. Add that to your list. Pray for him daily if you can. Pray that God will lift his spirits, that he'd encourage him and give him grace in this time of hardship. They've been preaching almost, I guess, 40 years now. This year, I think it'll be 40 years he's been preaching, and to not be able to preach. He hasn't preached in several weeks now. And I know that's difficult. He was asking me yesterday what my schedule is like. He said, I'm just trying to keep up to date in ministry. He said, I feel like I'm just getting out of the ring of things in ministry. So I know it's very discouraging for him. So pray for David Harrison, if you will. And Lord willing, here in just a few months, he'll be back behind the pulpit where he belongs. And so pray for him. And Isaiah 53, I'm not much for titles and messages, but if I was going to title this message, I'm going to title it The Who's Who of Isaiah 53. The Who's Who of Isaiah 53. Now, I'm a student at a college called Clarksville Theological Seminary. I'm sure most of y'all probably heard of that school. And my grandfather, Brother Howard Slough, was on the board here at the school. Most of y'all are familiar with him. And I started Clarksville 2 years ago. Almost 2 years ago, in June of 2012, I graduated on June the 1st, and I started school here June the 10th. So I went right from homeschooling to Bible college, and I'm cramming my two-year degree in the 4 years. I've been picking on Brother Money. I said, I'm going to try to bring that Old Testament survey by camp meeting. That's my goal. But hopefully I'll be able to graduate sometime this decade. That's my goal. But it's hard to give time to schooling when you're on the road full-time like I am. But I'm doing my best. I'll get it done one of these days. And let's stand if you're able. Let's go ahead and read this chapter. I want to read the whole thing in its entirety. Very familiar passage. One of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. In verse 1 of Isaiah 53, it says, Who hath believed our report? Now, what's the report? Jump back to the last three verses of Isaiah 52. It says in verse 13, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any other man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now he says, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he was made, and he has made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and when he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare his sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. With the help of the Lord, I'm going to preach for the next few moments on the who's who of Isaiah 53. Now, our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Thankful for this chapter. Thankful for Jesus, who was the ultimate sacrifice, who bore the transgressions and the sin of the whole world. Lord, we're thankful for his sacrifice that he made, giving us access to the Father. Now, Father, help us to rightly divide the word of truth in the next few moments. Help me to have the wisdom to know what to say and the boldness to say it. But Lord, not to say more or less than that, and just to focus on what needs to be said. Now, Father, bless. If anyone here is not saved, let them be saved tonight. If anyone's discouraged, let them be encouraged. Whatever the needs are in each individual heart, speak to each heart as thou seest fit. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory. It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. A few nights ago, I was reading this chapter, and all the who's in this chapter just seemed to pop out at me. The who hath believed our report. And I got to thinking about this chapter, and we're all very familiar with it. Most of us can quote at least several of these verses. And I got to thinking about this chapter and the anguish we see here in the words of the Son of God who bore the sins of the world. Now, I've discussed this chapter with several people. I discussed it with a Jew one time who tried to convince me this chapter was of Israel. And I said, well, I don't understand where you see that. Where was Israel? When did they ever bear the sins of the world? None of this has anything to do with Israel. And how on earth they can try to explain that away, I don't understand. There's no doubt this is a messianic prophecy referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But my question, as the prophet Isaiah mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 53, who hath believed our report? As I look across our country, and I look in many churches today, I see a lot of people who honestly just do not believe the report, because if they did really believe the report in its entirety, we would be acting much differently. If we honestly believed in the second coming of Christ, we would not live in the way we live. If we honestly believed in the reality of hell, we would do more to win souls. If we honestly believed the report as it truly is written, a lot of things in our life would change. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and someone was making fun of him because they said he took the Bible too literally. I said, well, what was the verse you were discussing? And he said, we were discussing a woman as a pastor of a church. And I just said, well, the Bible says a husband of one wife. And I was accused of being a radical because I took the Bible too literally. And I said, well, I'm glad we can take the Bible literally. I'm glad that what the Bible says it means, and it means what it says. I'm glad that even though a lot of the Old Testament was written to Israel, it applies to me. The Declaration of Independence was written to England, but I could still benefit from what it was written about. And so the Bible was written to be taken literally. And we can honestly say, because of this report, we have access to the Father. Because of this report, I have forgiveness of sin. Because of this report, I have freedom. He says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I want you to notice in verse 13 of chapter 52, now the Bible is inspired, the King James Bible is inspired, no doubt about that. But the chapters and verses are something that man has added. And I honestly think that maybe chapter 53 should begin in verse 13 to 52, but I'm not going to make a big deal about it. But we see here that the main thought starts here when he says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Now, who is this servant that the prophet is speaking about? We all know it's the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to focus a little bit on who is the servant. My servant shall deal prudently. Prudently and shall be exalted. We see that this servant was highly exalted. The book of Psalms in chapter 24 talks about who has the right to be in the throne of God. And says, he who has a clean hand and a pure heart. Who else has access to God? Who else could do that except for Jesus Christ? A man told Jesus he was good, and he said, there's none good but God. He wasn't rebuking the man for calling him good. He was making him understand, you know, do you know who you're referring to when you call me good? Do you understand how you're addressing me? And people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, that's a lie he did there. When he said there's none good but God. You understand, if Jesus was not God, then he wasn't good. The only way a human being could be sinless, the only way a man could be good was that he could be God. Jesus spoke the truth when he said there's none good but God, but he wasn't denying that he was good. If anyone was good, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt he was God. And the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and it was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was God. Thomas said, my Lord and my God, and Jesus never rebuked him. There's no doubt about it, Jesus was God. He's the servant. We see here He was highly exalted. He was the very Creator. When the world was created, Jesus was the one that did it. Jesus was. Now, I understand that it was the Father that spoke, and it was the Spirit of God that hovered over the face of the rock waters. But remember this, all that God does, all of God does it. God is God. I have a hard time with a lot of Bible colleges, and I read the doctrinal statement, and it talks about the third person of the Trinity, and that's not Bible words. There is no third person. They are co-equal. They're all God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all God. The Holy Spirit's not the red-headed stepchild that's just along for the ride. They're co-equal. And in the beginning of time, when Jesus spoke, He spoke the world into creation. The evolutionists want you to think that a bunch of nothing was nowhere doing nothing, because nothing can't be anywhere and do anything. But after a while, the nothing became, even though it was still nowhere, started doing some something. A piece of the nothing came off that something, and big bang, we got everything. That's what the evolutionists would want you to believe. But what the Bible says is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the world and the earth. And that God was Jesus Christ. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Later He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You see, we have got the one true God. Amen. We don't just have a God that we know very little about, but we have got a God that we understand His personality. And even though Abraham was a friend of God, he couldn't call God Father because he didn't have Jesus Christ. Even though Moses walked with God and God spoke through him and talked to him face to face, he could still not call God Father. But each one of us have got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. God lives inside of us, and we have got an access to God that very few others have ever had in generations past. We have got access to the one true God, this servant who's highly exalted. See, I'm not talking about a God who is some little old man that we have to wake up from his recliner every time we need something. I'm not talking about a Buddha God that we have got to climb 300 steps and rub his Buddha belly hoping he'll answer our prayer. I'm not talking about a God that makes me carry a rug and three times a day bow to the east and pray. I'm talking about a God who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I'm talking about the God that said, you have not because you ask not. You ask anything in my name and I will do it. That's the God I'm talking about. Amen. And that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Who hath believed the report of the servant that was highly exalted of God? But not just that, he was hated. Imagine, the God of the universe, the God who created and put the breath in the men that were killing him, he was hated by the people that he gave breath to. That same Jesus, the God who created it all, who was highly exalted, who was the King of glory, chose to step down into our place. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. I made an acrostic of that word love. The word love, L means left heaven. The highly exalted God of heaven chose to leave heaven. O, He offered Himself. He chose to come in our place. V is for vanished sin. He chose to forgive us of all of our sins. And then E, He chose to give us eternal life. Now, if God had just told Adam and Eve when they sinned, well, I'm just not going to let you go to hell, but then life will just end in the grave. He's still been a just God. He didn't have to give them access to heaven. He could have just said, well, I just won't let you go to hell. And that would have been good enough. But He chose not only to keep them out of hell, but also to give them eternal life with Him in heaven. Why? Because He wanted to fellowship with us. This God, who was highly exalted, chose to be hated by His very creation out of love for us. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That highly exalted servant of God became hated. But yet we see, He was humble. He was humble through this experience. He chose to take the beating. In verse number 7 says, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was humble. He could have spoken and 10,000 angels could have come. He could have just spoke the word and every one of them would have dropped dead. He could have opened the earth and dropped them all into hell, but no, He was humble. He chose to take the beating. The Bible says it pleased God to bruise Him. He chose that out of love for us. This servant of God, who we have believed our report of my servant. Now I want you to notice this. The Savior became a servant. The Son of God, God Himself, became a servant. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul was addressed by Jesus, he looked up and he said, who art thou, Lord? And old Randy Bain, I don't know if you've ever heard the name of Randy Bain, an old evangelist, used to preach a lot of tent meetings, still does. He's got a message on that I never have gotten over. Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? So I want to ask that question. Who is this servant? Who art thou, Lord? Well, you see here he is the Savior who chose to humble himself and become a servant. And that servant became the sacrifice for all of our sin. And that sacrifice was the solution for our salvation. You college professors will be glad. That's good homiletics right there, if I do say so myself. The Savior became a servant who became the sacrifice, which was a solution for our salvation. If it had been anything else, no one else could have done it. The Rochesters had that song, "No one else could take the burdens from me. No one else can melt this heart of stone. It took Jesus and the blood he shed on Calvary. No one else could do what he has done." There was no one else that was worthy. And Psalms 24 said, who has the right to be in the throne of God? It said, only he that has a clean heart and a pure mind. Who else has access? Who meets that requirement? Who else can meet that but Jesus Christ? He's the only one. He was God. He was highly exalted but was hated and humbled through it all. Who have believed our report of this great sacrifice the Son of God made? The Bible said that pleased God to bruise him. And he was wounded for our transgressions. It says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We turn everyone to our own way, but the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. Excuse me. There's no such thing as limited atonement. The Bible said that he laid the iniquity of us all upon him. You understand that the sins of Adolf Hitler and the Holocaust were laid on Jesus, and he paid for that sin. You understand that the sins of abortion was laid on Christ? You understand that the Manson murders years ago was laid on Christ? You understand the little white lie you told last week was laid on Christ? All sin was laid upon Christ. And man does not go to hell because of that sin, because it's been paid for. Anyone that goes to hell will go to hell for paid debt. Imagine if you owed a great debt you couldn't pay on a building or something, and I chose to pay that debt for you, but you decided never to use the building and never to accept the debt. How foolish would that be? The debt's been paid for. But yet every soul that dies and goes to hell, they go to hell for paid debt. All they would have to have done is accept it. My favorite illustration to use knocking doors is the illustration of if you're caught in a house fire, and let's just pretend you're in a house that's on fire and you're trapped and you can't get out. There's two things you realize real quick. One, I'm going to die. This house is on fire. Two, I can't get myself out. But what do you do in a house fire? What's the logical thing to do? To call the fire department. Everyone knows that they're able to save you. Everyone knows that's their job. But they will not come until they're called. You cannot get yourself out. You're going to perish. But someone can get you out if all you do is call. Just like that, we're in a spiritual fire. There's no way we can get ourselves out. And we're going to die if we don't get out. But Jesus is that spiritual fireman. And just believing he's able to get you out is not enough. Just believing he can is not enough. But until you, by faith, call him. Now keep in mind, if you're in a house fire, you can't help the fireman get you out. You got to trust him completely. Same with Christ. You must trust him completely. Who hath believed our report? The reason why our nation's being judged is so many people have had access to the report, but they haven't believed it. The reason God has about wrote Ichabod over America is because we have chosen not to believe the report. The reason why almost a third of our country does not have independent Baptist churches is because no one has believed the report. But more sadly, it's because people are not declaring that report to this generation. So who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? If you're saved, born again, child of God, you have fulfilled that first two in Isaiah 53. You are one of the who hath believed our report. But not just that. What does this produce? Who hath believed our report? Number next. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I've heard many stories of people who you can honestly say the arm of the Lord was revealed. Me and my father were on the way here today. I preached in Burgall this morning, and on 40 heading this way, we listened to a message by Brother Lester Roloff. And he took about 20 minutes and was just telling testimonies of people in the homes. And he was pointing, and you can tell he was at People's Baptist Church as he's preaching it, because he's pointing to people in the crowd and he's saying, "Over here sits Brother Ricky. And just a few years ago, he was on death row. But now he's just graduated Tennessee Temple Schools and he's going to go pastor a church. Over here is somebody that used to be a prostitute, but now God saved her and she's a preacher's wife. Over here is somebody who used to sell crack and was on probation for 10 years, should be behind bars, but God's called him to preach and now he's preaching." And you can also look in these lives and see the arm of the Lord has been revealed, and you can see a dynamic change in their lives. There's a preacher friend of my father's, Brother Jerry Whitesides. I should have asked you before church the whole story in his testimony. I can't remember how it worked. But if I understand it correctly, he was a bootlegger. He was a moonshiner. And he was just a rough old man. And somewhere along the way, Brother Billy Kelly led him to the Lord. And now Brother Jerry's a preacher, a good preacher at that. You look at a life like that, and you can say, he's one of those who's that the arm of the Lord was revealed. The arm of the Lord was revealed and changed his life. Many of you here know my grandfather, Brother Howard Slough. And I wouldn't say this if he was here to embarrass him, but before he got saved, he was a town drunk. His father was a town drunk, and my grandfather, he was 23 when he got saved. And I've been to his hometown in Virginia, and he would show me the streets that he used to walk at night drunk looking for liquor. And he would show me the bars that he's been kicked out of. And before he got saved, he said, I got kicked out of Buena Vista and banned from all the liquor stores. They wouldn't sell me liquor anymore. He said, I had to hitchhike over to Lexington, Virginia, about 10 miles just to get something to drink because no one in the area would sell it to me because he was so wild. And then you look at him now and been pastoring Victory Baptist Church in Holly Ridge for going on 30 years next year. Been preaching for over 48 years. And you look at the life, you look at the change that produced in his life, and you understand that the arm of the Lord was revealed. Now, in order for the arm of the Lord to be revealed, you got to be part of that first two, who have believed our report. And then after you have believed the report, then you can see the arm of the Lord revealed. The Bible does still say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I still believe no change, no conversion. Now here's the thing that you have to understand. The who have believed our report comes before the whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. We don't need to make the remedy the solution. Sometimes we try to pressure people into cleaning up their life to be saved, when in reality they need to get saved so their life can be cleaned up. We shouldn't pressure people, make them feel like they got to quit drinking so they can get saved. No, you get saved, you're going to want to quit drinking. And it may not be instantaneous as it was for you. It may be that you got saved and you ain't smoked and drank and cussed since, but it may be someone else is going to take a little while, a little bit of extra grace for them to get to where you're at. We need to understand that just because someone isn't wearing a tie and got a fundamentalist comb over and tithing 6 months after salvation doesn't mean they didn't get the goods. And just because they don't come Wednesday night doesn't mean they didn't get the goods. But if you will just work with those people and disciple those people, you can see the arm of the Lord revealed in their life, and you can see them come to that place where they need to be. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And there's nothing more exciting than seeing someone who used to be a drunk, who used to do this, who used to do that, and is now living for the Lord. The arm of the Lord has been revealed in their life. That's exciting to see. And there's no other way for it to happen except for this report that's given, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No one else can change a life so dramatically as Jesus Christ. I've heard stories of people that did everything from AA, the court sessions, the therapy, and all they could do, and nothing worked, but a good dose of Jesus works. Lester Roloff used to say, you can take all these pills, but only one pill that'll fix you, and that's the gospel. That's the only thing that'll work. The only thing that's able to change a life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there would not be a gospel of Jesus Christ if Jesus Christ had not come and died in our place. If this wasn't for Isaiah 53, there would not be a John 3. If it wasn't for Isaiah 53, there would not be a Revelation. There would not be a kingdom. There would not be all these things that we have to look forward to if there wasn't Isaiah 53. And we should never lose sight of what it costs the Lord. I honestly believe when we get to heaven, Brother Ennis, Jesus is not going to be real attractive to look at. Now, there's nothing ugly about Jesus to me. I ain't got a clue what he looks like, but there's something very attractive about Jesus. But it says here he's despised and rejected of men. He's not coming that we should want to be around him. And I got a feeling when we get to heaven, he's not going to be as beautiful as some of us might think. I believe the Bible teaches that he's going to bear the scars for all eternity. We'll always remember what it cost him for us to have access to him. Never forget what it cost Jesus to save your soul and keep you out of hell. And never forget what it cost Jesus for the arm of the Lord to be revealed and to change your life. And lastly, I want to get to this last point in verse number 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? The majority of us here, I'm sure, claim to be born again. The majority of you here have seen the arm of the Lord revealed. You have seen the change. But yet, here's the question, who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare his generation? When I look at a map that shows that almost a third of our country does not have an independent fundamental Baptist church, I see a church that is failing to do its job. I see a nation who has forgotten God. And the Bible says, the wicked shall be cast in hell and all nations that forget God. Do you understand it's about over in America? God's about to wipe us off the face of the planet, and with right reason to do so. We have forsaken God, we've become so gospel-hardened, but yet there's parts of our country that will be judged with us who have not had access to the gospel. I have knocked on doors in this country and talked to people who have never in their entire life heard a clear gospel presentation. You knock doors in this area, and I'm sure a lot of you do. You probably get this answer a lot. You ask them, you knock on the door and say, if you was to die today, you know you go to heaven? Oh, sure I do. Everybody's saved. Nobody's lost anymore. But you go out to Gillette, Wyoming with me, knock doors, ask them, have you ever been born again? What's that? Never heard of it. You ever heard John 3:16? And that's in the Bible, ain't it? Knows nothing about it. But I can guarantee you the town drunk of Clayton can probably quote it to you. Do you see the problem here? No one should have be able to hear the gospel more than once until everyone's heard it once. And we have a nation who is dying and does not have access to the gospel because we're not declaring his generation. We are not doing our job as a church to take the gospel to our community. The church has gotten so worldly and the world has gotten so churchy, it's hard to tell the difference anymore. The church is so wrapped up in our programs and all the extracurricular activities that we have forgotten that there is a world that's dying. When's the last time you sent a missionary from your church? I'm talking about someone who was called to preach and trained here at the college and went out to start another church. I'm sure this church has done that. That's the exception. But very few churches are doing that anymore. When's the last time that churches came together to have a tent meeting to try to have an evangelistic service in that area? I was talking about trying to do one back in Wilmington, but I kid you not, some of the pastors I talked to, they don't want to do a tent meeting because they're arguing about who would get the new converts. And when I look at that, and when I think when God looks at it, God gets sick when he sees that. God's up there saying that there's a world that doesn't have access to the gospel. There's a world who is lost and dying and going to hell, and we're too worried about our own little church. You understand, God has not sent you here to build Fellowship Baptist Church. He has sent you here to build his kingdom. And God will bless you for doing that. But I see a world that's dying and going to hell. And I see a church that just doesn't seem to care anymore. There was a day when there was cottage prayer meetings. There was a day when people were being called to preach and sent overseas. There was a day when parents would say, God, call my son to preach and let him be a missionary. Take him wherever you would have him take. But now it's, Lord, use my son, but let him live down the street from me. We have lost view of reality. We're so wrapped up in this life that we forget the importance of what will the life to come. And this life is just simply the beginning. And what we do in this life will decide how much better the afterlife will even be. When we get to heaven, I'd rather get to heaven and see people that are there because of what God allowed me to do than to get to heaven and see nobody I know. Who have believed our report? To whom the arm of the Lord revealed, but who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare his generation? Now, lastly, I'm closing with this. I want to quote just two more verses. In the book of Matthew in chapter 9, Jesus said he was moved with compassion when he saw the multitude scattered abroad, the sheep having no shepherd. And the Bible says that he said to the disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Jesus was moved with compassion. When's the last time you were moved with compassion over our nation? When's the last time you took a map of this country and went state by state and said, Lord, there's a need for churches in Illinois. Let someone send churches there. Lord, there's a need in Arkansas for churches. God, send somebody there. Lord, there's a need here. Send somebody here. Lord, be with this church that I know is here. Lord, help that pastor. When's the last time you called out names of sinners of people you know? When's the last time you took a map of Clayton and called out the streets by name and people by name and you asked God to save their souls? When's the last time you did that? I heard stories of people that were doing things of that nature. And there was a woman that went to a revival meeting that Billy Kelly was preaching. And she went and she told Brother Kelly, she was testifying. She said, I've been praying for 20 years for my son to get saved, and I'm sick of praying. Everybody's looking around like, well, what's this woman about to do? She said, I am done. She said, I'm coming to the altar, and I'm not getting up till either my son gets saved or till God kills me. She went to the altar, started praying. Brother Kelly looked at the pastor, and the pastor looked at Brother Kelly and said, what do we do now? The pastor said, I don't know. I've never heard of this before. And Brother Kelly said, well, I don't know about you, but I'm going to go pray with her. So they got down and prayed. Before long, the whole church gathered around and started praying. This was at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. 12 o'clock came by, they're still praying. By 1 o'clock, some people are starting to leave, but they're still praying. By 2 o'clock, they're still praying. By 3 o'clock, they're still praying. Went all the way to 2 in the morning. To about that time, the door swung open, and here comes her son crying, saying, Mama, I got saved, and I ran 7 miles to the church to tell you about it. Now, some of you look at me like, well, that's in the Acts of the Apostles. No, this happened just about 20, 30 years ago. And I asked you this question. Are there people that you're burdened about that you've lost a burden? Are there people that you've stopped praying for? Is not God still able to save to the othermost and to the guttermost? Is God still not able to do this? You say, well, I believe the report. The arm of the Lord has been revealed to me. But is there others that need the same thing? And do you understand that God has chosen you to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ? He has chosen you to represent his son in his place. He has chosen you to declare his generation. Lastly, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says in verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I'm declaring you the gospel. And I'll stop there. Brother Tony Hudson says, let me explain this word moreover. This is over and this is moreover. In other words, what I'm about to say is important. Moreover, brethren, this is important. Now, Paul just got done discussing some important doctrine. And I'm not saying they weren't important. He discussed that God's not the author of confusion, let your women keep silent in the church. There's some important doctrines that we observe in this church even today. But he said, moreover, brethren, more important than what we've just discussed, not taking away it's important, but more importantly, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ Jesus was buried according to the scriptures, and how he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. And he said, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel. Then he takes a whole chapter and explains why that's important. If Christ is not resurrected from the dead, then we have believed in vain and we're damned. He explains why this is the most important thing in our church. But get to verse 34. Turn there if you will. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Memorize this verse. Think about this verse. Meditate upon this verse. And if you ever let this verse get a hold of you as it got a hold of me, you'll never be the same. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. More importantly than anything else, the gospel. And he closes that thought in verse 34 when he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Do you understand the lack of churches in Wyoming is because of the lack of concern in North Carolina? Do you understand the town drunk in Clayton is because we haven't gone to the gospel, we haven't given the gospel? Do you understand the lost country surrounding our country? They have not the knowledge of God. And he said, I speak it to your shame. I speak it to your shame. If we had the cure for cancer, we'd be getting on Fox News and CNN telling everybody. But we've got something that cured something so much more than cancer, but yet we try to keep it to ourselves. Who shall declare his generation? In conclusion, I see here just a short little outline of this verse. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak it to your shame. We see here that Paul's saying, wake up. Awake to righteousness. Wake up. He's saying to the Fellowship Baptist Church and the churches all over the country to wake up. He's saying you've been in slumber for all this time. You've lost your burden. You're so wrapped up in everything else. But moreover, brethren, I declare the gospel. Now wake up to the reality that souls are dying and going to hell. Wake up to the reality that he is relying on you to give the gospel to them. Wake up to the reality that it is up to us to take the gospel to this nation. Wake up to righteousness. Wake up. Then he says, clean up. Wake up to righteousness and sin not. In other words, there's some things, if we want God to use us, we're going to have to get some sins confessed. If we want God to use us, if you want to declare the gospel to this generation, there's going to have to be some sins you have to get under the blood. God can't use someone addicted to pornography. God can't use somebody who can't control their mouth. God can't use somebody with a bad home life. God can't use somebody with wild children that he has no intention on trying to straighten them out. God can't use somebody that owes debts he has no intentions on paying. God can't use somebody with bitterness. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Clean yourselves up. If I was to go home and try to get a cup of coffee and my mug is in the sink, I'm going to know it's dirty. And I'm not going to use that mug. I'm going to have to get something else. And I think God has gone to the cabinet sometimes, so to speak, and wanted to pull you out, but he sees you over there in the sink in the slop. So he said, well, I'll have to use this mug here. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. So wake up, clean up, and speak up, and never shut up. The world is dying and going to hell. And what have we done? What are we doing to reach this generation? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is arm of the Lord revealed? Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak it to your shame. If we would ever get a grip of that. Paul said that he was terrified of the judgment seat of Christ. Why? We're going to be judged for the good and the bad, everything that we've done in this body. And for every person that you skipped in the gas station that God's going to give a tract to, you'll give an account. For every time God told you to witness to somebody and you didn't do it out of fear, you'll give an account. The Bible said that Paul, the blood of no man was upon his hand. Why? He was terrified. He knew he'd give account for those people that went to hell that he could have witnessed to. He knew that. And he never missed an opportunity. Does that mean Paul wanted everybody he talked to? Of course not. God never called you to save anybody. He called you to take the gospel. People ask me all the time with Beach Salt, and they say, you knocked on 284,000 doors. How many people have been saved? And I said, well, I don't know. That's not my job. I gave them the gospel. If they get saved, that's between them and God. But in the 3 years of Beach Salt, all the people that have participated with Beach Salt operations, all four of the coordinators and all the volunteers that have helped, they have done their part. We just have to take the gospel to them. It's up to God to save them. You cannot save anybody, but the Holy Ghost of God has got to convict their heart. But they've got to have access to the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Who have believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare his generation? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here. Thankful for this message, for this passage of Scripture. Father, please burden our hearts for the reality that souls are dying and going to hell. And the ones that have not the knowledge of God, you speak it to our shame, that we'll give an account. Father, burden your church tonight. Burden your church. Bring the memory of the souls they have prayed for, Lord, that are still lost. Bring the memory of those people. Bring the memory of the missionaries that need to be praying for, that are trying to win souls. Bring the memory of all the things that they're capable of doing. Each and every person, Lord, that have their own individual ministry that no one else can do. God, show them what you have chosen them to do. Show them how they can help take the gospel to this generation. Holy Ghost of God, I pray, Lord, and the gospel's been presented tonight. There may be some lost here in our midst right now. And there's some here who have not yet believed the report, God, I pray. Let them come and believe the report tonight so the arm of the Lord can be revealed in their lives and change their heart. Lord, I pray there's some here that are saved, but Lord, they're still seeking your will. I pray you show them your will for their lives so they can help take the gospel to this generation. Bless Fellowship Baptist Church, Father. Bless this time of invitation. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory for what's going to happen. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.